Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 49 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 35. One more time. I was told in Bible college you have to announce it three times. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in power, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I chose this passage in 1 Corinthians this morning because I've run in a couple times to Christians who are either completely unaware that the hope of Christians is the bodily resurrection of the dead, or who deny it altogether, and they believe that we live in some immaterial existence in heaven forever. I doubt that that describes any of you. I hope not, because you just a little while ago confessed your belief in the resurrection from the dead when you quoted the Apostles' Creed. So even though you may know this, and certainly you don't deny it, there's lots of questions surrounding. So, what's it going to be like in the resurrection? Are we going to recognize anybody? What are we going to look like, and things like that? Now, so this morning, that's why I chose this passage. And this passage, in fact, this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it's the most extensive treatment of the resurrection in the entire Bible. Paul wrote this chapter because apparently in the church of Corinth, some denied the resurrection. Now, I don't think that they were directly questioning Jesus' resurrection, although they were indirectly. What they were questioning is the general resurrection of the dead. And Paul's argument in this passage is that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus Christ didn't rise either. So the resurrection of all people is intimately connected to the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ, likewise, is intimately connected to the resurrection of all people as well. And this is the argument that Paul is putting forth in this chapter. He is at the beginning of the chapter, gently warning the Corinthians that drifting from the gospel, an important component of which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he warns that drifting from the gospel demonstrates that their faith is in vain. So not only is Christ's resurrection central to the Christian faith, but so is the resurrection of all people. Hence the reason why it's in the Apostles' Creed. In the Apostles' Creed, all branches of Christianity agree with, whether it's Orthodox Christianity, Catholic Christianity, or Protestant Christianity. We all agree with the Apostles' Creed. And so we all confess the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Now, the specific text that we're going to look at this morning addresses some of the attacks on this doctrine. And my hope is that I'll be able to make clear that the Bible teaches the bodily resurrection of all people. That is, that we're not going to live in heaven forever in some immaterial spiritual state. Our bodies are going to be raised from the dead and united to our spirits forever. In addition, I hope to answer some of the questions that no doubt you have concerning the resurrection and dead. And finally, I want everyone to see that the benefits that Paul describes in this chapter are only for those who are in Christ. I want to encourage those of you who may never have embraced Christ as Lord and Savior to do so today, so that you will experience the resurrection of life. So let's look at what Paul has to say about the resurrection from the dead in this passage. Now, if you're keeping an outline, the outline's pretty simple. We're going to look at some analogies in verses 35 through 41. Paul makes some analogies between seeds and the resurrection body, and then he makes some analogies from bodies to the resurrection of the body. So we'll very briefly look through these analogies. And then verses 42 through 49, Paul is applying what he was illustrating in verses 35 through 41. So, and then we'll conclude by wrapping everything up and trying to explain why this matters more than just helping your intellectual curiosity. So we'll look at the analogies and at the application, and then we'll conclude with why it matters. So let's look at these analogies in verses 35 through 41. But Paul starts out in verse 35 and 36. He quotes those who are questioning the resurrection of the dead. They say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And then he says, you foolish person. Now, you may read that and say, well, I better not ask those questions because Paul's calling people that ask those questions fools. But you have to remember that the people that are asking these questions in Corinth are asking these questions to undermine the belief in the resurrection. They're not asking out of curiosity because they want to know what the resurrection is going to be like. There's a huge difference between saying, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Some of it doesn't make sense to me. Can you explain it? Then saying, the resurrection can't be true because what kind of body do you have? And all this other stuff that you could say. I mean, what if somebody's arm is cut off? What if they're cremated? What if they're in the sea and eaten by sharks? Those kind of things sometimes are asked in order to undermine a belief in the resurrection instead of asking questions just because we're curious. Hopefully here this morning, the questions that you have, you're asking not because you're one of the foolish people that Paul is addressing, but simply because you're curious about it. So he starts with the analogy between a seed. John Piper sums up Paul's point in this analogy. He says the point is that there is a connection and continuity between the simple seed and the beautiful plant. When you plant a wheat seed, you don't get a barley plant. But on the other hand, there's a difference. A plant is more beautiful than a seed. So that's Paul's point, that there's some similarities and there are some differences. So he makes about four statements here to make this analogy. He says, first of all, after he says in verse 36, "You foolish person," he says, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." This analogy of the seed and the resurrection, and that the seed had to die in order for life to be brought forth, it's even used by Jesus in the Gospels. This was a typical way to speak about the resurrection, even for Jews. They used this illustration. In the next statement, he says in verse 37, "What you sow is not the body that is to be." So you don't... I looked up John Gill on this passage, and John Gill said here, you don't get a stem of wheat and plant the wheat into the ground. You get seeds and you plant the seeds into the ground and they come up as wheat. And when I read that, it reminded me of Grace. And she approved me talking about her, by the way. After Mother's Day, apparently somebody dropped the rose out in the parking lot and everybody was gone. So Grace grabbed the rose because she loves flowers. And when she got home, she got her little shovel out and dug a hole and planted her rose in the ground. And she told me that she knows that that wasn't going to work, but that it wasn't going to grow a rose plant or anything. But that's the point that Paul is making here. There's a difference between what you plant in the ground and what you grow. The seeds don't look like the plant in the end. And he actually goes further when he says in this verse, "What you sow is not the body that is to be. You only sow a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or seed." There's a huge difference. Kirsten handed out daffodil bulbs. That was you, wasn't it? Huh? Oh, you gave some of them to Shelley. Anyway, Kirsten had daffodil bulbs. Those things are ugly. They don't look anything like what comes up out of them in the spring after they've been frozen in the ground for a little bit. They're completely different in what they look like. When you plant a bean in the ground and it comes up green beans, that dry bean is not going to be as tasty as those green beans on the vine. There's a difference, okay? However, there's a similarity. Because when you plant a bean, guess what comes up? Beans. When you plant a daffodil bulb, guess what comes up? Daffodils. And Paul is going to show that this is exactly what happens in the resurrection from the dead. He goes on to say in verse 38, "But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each seed its own body." God is the one who clothes it. So we see here there are similarities and there are differences. That's the key thing that Paul is trying to get across to us in this analogy. Then he goes on to speak of bodies. Now, most of this is pretty straightforward and doesn't really need an explanation. So let's just read through it and then I'll stop at verse 40 because there is some questions there. So verse 38, "But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish." You get that, right? There's different kinds of flesh. There's different kinds of bodies. Birds and humans aren't the same. Okay. Then he goes on in verse 40 to say there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind and the glory of the earthly is another. So here is where one of the questions is. Some believe that heavenly bodies refer to angelic beings, creatures in heaven, things like that. Others believe that it refers to the bodies in outer space, the planets and asteroids and stars, things like that. It really doesn't make any huge difference on how we understand this, because remember that what Paul is pointing out, especially when it comes to the different bodies, is that there are differences. So with the seeds, we see similarities and differences. With the body, he's pointing out that there's differences between bodies. He goes on in verse 41 to say, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another of the stars. And he says, for stars differ from star in glory. So everything isn't the same, even though they have glory, their glory differs. And even stars, even though they're the same kind of things, even their glory differs one from another. So, again, the point that Paul is trying to get across to us in all these analogies is that there are similarities between the body that is buried into the ground, but that is raised up, but there are also differences. So the idea is that when we're resurrected from the dead, our body isn't going to be completely brand new. God isn't going to create a brand new body out of nothing like when he originally created the world. There's a continuity between the body that was buried and the body that will be raised. But at the same time, it's going to be different. It will be quite different. So let's look more specifically at what Paul says when he applies these ideas. The first thing, in verse 42, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. So he's connecting these analogies to apply them in this next passage. Now, the first point that he makes, or that I want to bring out of what he said, is not explicitly stated. But I want to show you that I'm not just making this up, that there's a continuity between the body that's buried and the body that's raised. So what I want to say is that the same body that was buried will be raised and changed. And we need to see this from this passage. There's a couple ways that we can understand this. Number one, the words that are used in this passage to describe resurrection and to be raised make absolutely no sense if the body stays in the ground and rots and is never brought up again. In verse 42, when Paul says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead, the word resurrection, the Greek word is anastasis, and the word literally means to stand again. If the body doesn't get up from the grave, there is no standing again. If we live in some immaterial spiritual state in heaven, the body is not raising. Nothing is raising. The other Greek word that is used, it's translated raised. It means to raise or to arise. If the body stays in the ground and is not raised, that word makes absolutely no sense. So we see it in the words that Paul uses, that the same body that is buried is the same body that will be raised from the dead. The second way to see this is the grammar. In verse 43, Paul says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It doesn't make any sense. When you have the pronoun it at the beginning of the sentence, to suddenly change it at the next sentence and say that it refers to something else. So the it that is buried is the same it that will be raised from the dead. So Paul says, it is sown in dishonor, the body. It, the body, is raised in power. It, the body, is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So the one thing that absolutely stays the same is the body that was buried is the body that was raised. So let's look let's look at some of the changes that will take place. Paul lists four of them, and we'll talk about a couple more as well. The first change, Paul says, we will be changed from perishable to imperishable. What is sown is imperishable. What is raised is imperishable. The body that goes in the ground is subject to the curse. It's decaying. It's dying. It's returning to dust. But the body that is raised from the dead will no longer be subject to the curse. It will no longer be subject to decay. It will no longer be dying and returning to the dust. It will be a body that is able to live forever and ever. Paul next says it's the next change is from a dishonorable to a glorious body. Most of the commentators that I looked at say that dishonorable and glorious refers to the beauty of the person. The pool in Huber Heights opened this week, and I was there one day, and the young men and young women who are lifeguards, it's like in order to be a lifeguard, you have to have a perfect body. and that made me think that our body is going to be even more glorious. So if you're like me and never had one of those perfect bodies, you have something to look forward to if you're in Christ. Another way of understanding this is people who support euthanasia or doctor-assisted suicide often speak of death with dignity. But if you've ever been around anyone while they're dying or immediately after they die, there's no dignity. I'm not going to describe it, but there's no dignity there. That's why the funeral home cleans up the body and paints their faces with makeup and embalms them. There's nothing honorable about that. But in the resurrection, when our bodies are raised in glory, God is going to, through Christ and by His Spirit, restore the glory that was stolen from the curse and our sin. So it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. He goes on to say that the third change is a change from weak to powerful. We are so weak, and the Greek word here has to do with physical weakness, but it also can be talking about sickness as well. The two things go together. We are so weak that a microscopic organism could set us up for days where we can't even go out of the house. We're so weak that a microscopic organism could kill us. But that weakness is going to be swallowed up in power through Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Charles Spurgeon, when he talks about this passage, I don't know if he's right, but I shared a sermon on Facebook if you want to go back and read it. It's really good. Charles Spurgeon, when he talks about the power, the way he talks about the power that we'll have after resurrection of the dead, it made me think that we'll be running as fast as Flash and we might fly like Superman. So it sounds, if Charles Spurgeon is right, and who am I to question Charles Spurgeon? It sounds like it'll be pretty cool. We're changed from weak to powerful. No more will sickness or physical weakness affect us. We will always be strong and healthy, forever praising the Lord. Now, verse 44, you're going to start to question what I've already said about the body being raised from the dead and with it being I'm insisting that it's a physical body that's raised from the dead. Verse 44 says, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now, if this literally means, if spiritual here means an immaterial substance, then it makes as much sense as saying that you have square circles or a married bachelor. Okay? A spiritual body makes no sense because it means immaterial material. So it doesn't make any sense to think of it in that way. So we need to look further to try to understand what it means. And I think there's a couple ways that we can understand that. First of all, we can look at the contrast that Paul is using here. He first says it's a natural body, and then but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. Natural body is pretty easy to understand. That's the body that we were born with. That's what we received from our parents. We received it naturally through the ordinary means. So I think a good way to understand what he's talking about when he's talking about spiritual, and there's other ways to understand this as well that are consistent with the body being raised from the dead. A good way to understand it, I think, is to understand it as being supernatural, extraordinary, instead of trying to figure out what in the world is this contradictory thing of a material, immaterial body. So I don't think Paul is here saying, is suddenly contradicting what he's already been saying by saying that we'll have a spiritual body. I think the idea is that the body of the resurrection will be supernatural in character. Another way we can try to understand this, John MacArthur really did a good job of explaining this. It was really concise. And the way he explained it is the natural body is a body suitable for this world, and the spiritual body is a body that will be suitable for eternal life. So, and I think that goes along with what I'm saying about that a natural and a supernatural body. I think that helped me at least to wrap my mind around what Paul was saying here. So another way to understand it is to realize that Paul is grounding this change in the doctrines of the first and second Adams. Okay? Look with me in verse 45. Or actually at the end of verse 44, he says, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. So the first man, Adam, was the first Adam. The last Adam, or the second Adam, became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, of course, is Jesus Christ. But it's not the spiritual that's first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And he says, concludes, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So he grounds this change from natural to spiritual in the doctrine of the first and second Adams. This is used in other places in the Bible. In Romans 5:12, for example, you'll be familiar with that passage. It's even used in 1 Corinthians 21 and 22, where Paul says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The idea here is that Adam was a type of Christ, and Christ was the antitype. Adam's work and the things that he did pointed to things that Jesus would do as well. And Paul is using that truth to bring out this distinction between natural and spiritual. And so what we understand from this is that everything, one of the things that natural has to mean is everything that we got from Adam. So the perishable part of our human nature, we got that from Adam. Our, the dishonor, the weakness, that all came from Adam. But the imperishable, the glory, the power, and the supernatural body that we will have, that all came from Christ. And he goes so far at the end of this passage to say, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we like Adam, are men of dust, we're made of the earth, we come from the earth, we're natural. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. Now, so this tells us that we in a resurrection are going to be like Jesus in His resurrection. The Bible also says in Philippians chapter 3:21, it more clearly states this truth. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 says this: He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We are going to be made like Christ in His resurrection. So that tells me that we can look to the gospel. We can look to the appearances of Christ with His disciples to see what His resurrection body was. And that gives us a hint. That gives us a clue to what our resurrection body is going to be like. And you can look this up, write it down and look it up when you get home. But Jesus makes it crystal clear that He was not immaterial. That He was not a spiritual being when He came, when He rose from the dead. He could be touched. He had flesh and bones. He bore the scars from the cross and even ate after His resurrection. You see all of these things in Luke chapter 24, verses 39 through 43. Jesus specifically says, I am not a spirit. Jesus was, the body of Jesus that was put into that tomb is the same body that was raised from the dead. It's the same body that appeared to His disciples for 40 days. It's the same body that was in the grave, that rose again. It's the same body that ascended to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. And if you and I as believers are going to bear that image, you and I as believers are going to be like Christ. Our bodies are going to be raised from the dead. So, just to summarize, our resurrection body is going to be substantially the same as our natural body. Now, and when I say substantially, I don't mean, I'm not saying basically, I mean that the substance of our body is going to be the same. How that all works out, I don't know. How is God going to, if someone has been buried at sea and eaten by sharks, how is God going to reassemble that body? I haven't got a clue. How is God going to raise somebody from the dead who has been cremated? I haven't got a clue. I don't know the answers to these things. I read from R.C. Sproul talking about the resurrection of the dead. I thought it was funny because he quoted John Calvin saying that we shouldn't go beyond what Scripture says, and when Scripture is silent, we need to shut our mouths. And then he went on for another page speculating about what the resurrection from the dead is going to be like and how all this is going to work out. So, again, our resurrection body will be substantially the same as our natural body. But it's going to be changed in at least four ways, and there may be more. It will be imperishable, it will be glorious, it will be powerful, and it will be suitable. And finally, it would be conformed to Christ's resurrected body. So, why is this all so important? What does this matter? The Bible tells the story of God redeeming His people. Even though we rebelled against God, God chose to save some of these rebels by sending Christ to die and to be raised from the dead, so that He would have victory over sin, death, and hell. But until Christ returns, death still reigns. But one day Christ will come and He will vanquish all His foes. All those enemies, sin, death, and hell, will on that day be completely vanquished. He began it when He died on the cross. It will be consummated when He returns. And then He will restore all things to how they should have been in the first place. Our resurrection from the dead is part of that restoration. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting?" Or victory. O death, where is your sting? When does this victory happen? When is this song saying that death is swallowed up in victory? It's saying at the resurrection of the dead. When our perishable puts on imperishable. When our mortal bodies put on immortality. Friends, this means that if our bodies lie in the grave, there was no victory. But if our bodies are raised because of Christ, there is victory over death. There will be no more sting. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, as Paul does, to give thanks to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Through Christ, there will be victory over dishonor, perishability, and so on. But I also want to close by saying, it's not only the saints, not only believers in Jesus who will be resurrected, but all people will be raised from the dead. Jesus says in John, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Charles Spurgeon, in the sermon, "I Will Be Raised Again," describes the terrifying fate of those who are at the judgment, the resurrection of judgment. He says, "Brethren, the wicked must rise from the dead. The lip with which you have drunk the intoxicating drink till you have reeled again, that lip will be used in drinking down the fiery wrath of God. Remember, too, ungodly woman, the eyes that are full of lust will one day be full of horror. The ear with which you listen to lascivious conversations must listen to the sullen moans, the hollow groans, and the shrieks of tortured ghosts. Be not deceived. You sinned in your body. You will be damned in your body. When you die, your spirit must suffer alone. That will be the beginning of hell. But your body must rise again. Then this very flesh in which you have transgressed the laws of God, this very body must smart for it. It must lie in the fire and burn and crack and writhe throughout all eternity." My friends, because Jesus bore these terrors, for everyone who will believe in Him. I invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. He will rescue you from sin, death, and hell. And you will be raised to live with Him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who overcame death. And we look forward to that day when we who believe in You will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We pray that in the meantime, we would diligently serve You, knowing that our work is never in vain. Father, I pray for those who may have never had faith in Christ, put their faith in Christ, that they would see that He is the only way to victory. He is the only way of overcoming their sin. He is the only one that can bear the punishment. I pray, Lord, that they would flee to Christ today and put all their faith in Him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.